Brother Reeves, gentlemen moderators, brothers and sisters in Christ, good evening and welcome to this period of intensive Bible study. Some of you have traveled at long distance and at considerable expense in order to be here this evening, and we appreciate your interest and devotion to such matters as this. Thank you very much for coming. We look forward to a thorough discussion of an important subject that unfortunately has caused controversy and division among God's people today. I promise to do my very best, to maintain my attitude and conduct in such a way that will reflect positively on my brethren and on the Lord. And I have every confidence that Brother Reeves will do the same. We are obviously in disagreement. Otherwise, we would not be here. However, we should be able to conduct ourselves as gentlemen and more importantly, as Christians. I'm committed to do my part in this regard. As I mentioned, there has been division already among brethren on the subject that we're debating here tonight. Even right here in Western Kentucky, there have been problems. We are also aware that brethren across the country have been in conflict over these same issues. Therefore, such a study as this is very important. I want to give you a little background on the development of this discussion before we go any farther. Last year, the church at Swanee here in Western Kentucky, where I am a member, had a controversy on the divorce and remarriage topic. Of this debate. Subsequent to that trouble, Brother Reeves and I met privately to discuss the subject. After a lengthy discussion, and at the close of that meeting, I asked Brother Reeves if he would be willing to debate this issue. He immediately replied yes. A few days later, I contacted Brother Reeves to begin making arrangements for the debate. I suggested that we were considering certain men to do the debating for us. Brother Reeves surprised me by saying, "I agreed to debate you, no one else." In fact, he indicated he definitely would not debate anyone other than me. I'm sure many of you, including many of you who are experienced full-time preachers, are wondering why I'm standing up here and you're sitting there. Well, I got to tell you, I wish you were up here instead of me. I really do. But now you understand why the reason why I'm doing the debating is because Brother Reeves specifically refused to debate this issue with anyone other than me. Brother Reeves has had more than 50 years of preaching experience, and I respect him very much. I have virtually no preaching experience. I humbly ask your patience with me as I try to do my best to present what I believe is the truth of the gospel on this issue. There's one other point worth noting. As we negotiated the details of this debate, Brother Reeves was unwilling or unable to state his position in an affirmative way that adequately defined the differences between us. That is why I'm in the affirmative both nights of this debate. I felt it was important for you to have this background information pertaining to our discussion here in Hopkinsville. It also should be noted that the church at Swanee, the Swanee congregation west of here, near Eddyville, Kentucky, has provided for all the necessary arrangements of the debate and is fully covering all the expenses associated with conducting this discussion. Now let's begin. Here's my proposition. It says, "The Bible teaches that if a man puts away his scriptural wife for a reason other than fornication, and then commits fornication, the original wife may not remarry." Let me spend a few minutes and define this so that we all really understand this before we go any further. The Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, which teach us by direct command, approved example, and necessary inference. Of course, we all understand that the New Testament is our law today. The Bible teaches that if this word expresses conditionality, that is to say that certain things result based upon conditions that have transpired. That if a man, in regards to this proposition, we mean any man, noting that all men are amenable to the law of Christ on this subject in regards to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If this man puts away, this phrase will be a major part of our discussion for the next two evenings. Let it be known here and now that by put away, we are simply referring to whatever in any given society or culture that results in the dissolution of a marriage. Whatever results in the dissolution of a marriage. That's what we mean when we use the term put away. Puts away his scriptural wife. His wife, the woman to whom he is scripturally and rightfully married according to what is revealed in the scriptures. He puts away his scriptural wife for a reason other than fornication. For some reason, it could be any reason, other than the cause of fornication, meaning that no sexual immorality has occurred, and then commits fornication. The man engages in a sexual relationship with another woman after he has already taken whatever steps are necessary to dissolve the marriage to his rightful spouse, his rightful wife. I want you to note here the stars. I want you to look at this order. First, the putting away occurs, and then the fornication comes later. That's a very key element in this debate. Make note of it. The putting away occurs first, and the fornication comes later in this proposition. Then the original wife, the one to whom he was first and rightfully married, in our proposition, we say may not, cannot, without committing sin, remarry. When we say remarry, we are talking about another person, to another man, to a different man. This is what we're debating. We're debating this result. We are defending the result that this woman, the original wife, may not remarry. As I explained to you earlier, Brother Reeves was not willing to state his proposition in a clear and affirmative way that plainly described the differences between us. This is the reason that I am in the affirmative for both nights of this debate. However, by virtue of the fact that he is denying my proposition, he is actually defending and maintaining this proposition. The Bible teaches that if a man puts away a scriptural wife for a reason other than fornication and then commits fornication, the original wife may remarry. Note here that the man puts away his scriptural wife. That is to say, he takes all the necessary steps to dissolve his marriage to this wife. The marriage is ended. It no longer exists. Then later, after the marriage is ended, he engages in a sexual relationship with another woman. Brother Reeves is maintaining in this debate that his original wife would then be able to remarry without sin. This is the heart of the issue in this debate. Brother Reeves says that she can now remarry. We will prove that the Bible teaches that she cannot remarry. Let me simply illustrate the issue to you this way. Take a Fred, and for instance, a man, and we'll name him Fred for purposes of illustration. Fred is married to Jane, but he decides to put her away. Maybe she's the classic biscuit burner that we sometimes refer to, or maybe she's just a bad housekeeper, but whatever the reason may be, she has not committed fornication. Fred, however, takes action to end the marriage anyway. Later, Fred has a sexual relationship with a woman we'll say Mary. Now, this might happen one day later, 1 week later, 1 month later. Brother Reeves doesn't place a time frame involved in this. It may happen even 10 years later or longer. This fornication might occur. When this happens, Brother Reeves maintains that Jane then can marry Joe without sinning. Brother Reeves says this is okay, but Jesus clearly says that the marriage of Jane to Joe is adultery, as we shall show. Right here, before we go any further, it's important for us to stress something that I'm sure every one of us here already knows. However, it is extremely important, and I want to emphasize it, that our decisions in all such matters must be based not on emotions, personal opinions, human reasoning, what seems right to us, or, for that matter, on anything other than what the Bible teaches. We must base our decisions on what the Bible says. That's where we have to look in this discussion. It has been said that trusting God is easy when He says what seems right and sensible to us. But when God's Word seems unreasonable or unfair, we face the crucial test of our faith. Never will we be so tempted to twist the Scriptures as when it contradicts our natural feelings. In divorce discussions, the issue that most sternly tests our faith and trust in God is the teaching of Scriptures concerning the victimized spouse. Let me spend a minute now discussing some things that are not at issue in this debate. Follow along with me if you will. We all agree that the law of Christ provides certain conditional rights to an innocent mate. We will be talking a good bit about those necessary conditions, but all agree there are rights stated for an innocent marriage partner. We will not be arguing who has the fastest car or who can race the fastest to the courthouse. In fact, though Brother Reeves may try to wage an emotional argument along these lines, this actually has nothing to do with what we are discussing. There's been a lot said and a lot written about one marriage partner suing for divorce and the other making a countersuit. Again, this does not pertain to the case which we are debating. We are sure that Brother Reeves will try to convince you that we are attempting to bind a certain specific civil procedure in order to put away a spouse and to remarry. This is not true. There are as many ways to end a marriage as there are cultures in society which regulate such activities. We are simply saying that once a marriage has been dissolved, by whatever means that happens, it is in fact dissolved, and there are consequences that follow. Also, we do not believe that man's law supersedes God's law. That just doesn't make any sense at all. We are not saying that man's law can nullify God's law. Neither are we maintaining that court documents contain specific wording, for instance, specifying that fornication is the cause for the divorce. We believe, of course, that fornication must be the cause, but we do not argue that it must be so stated on court documents. In this situation, fornication had not occurred at the point of the divorce. You understand that? In this situation, at the point of the divorce, fornication had not occurred. When we mention that the put-away person cannot remarry, we do not mean to include the possibility of a put-away person being reconciled to their previous mate. We understand that 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, teaches this as an authorized possibility. When we talk about remarrying, we mean to remarry another or a different person. We know that things change after one's rightful marriage partner dies. The death of a spouse does not factor into the proposition that we are defending. We are confident that Brother Reeves will entertain us with a long and thorough discussion of the Greek words like apoluo that are translated in our English Bibles as put away or divorce. I am not a Greek scholar, nor do I believe that one must be in order to understand the clear and simple teaching of the New Testament on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We will not be basing our proof on an appeal to the meaning of such Greek words. Now, more importantly, here is what the issue is. This is what we're debating for the next two evenings. Is a divorce really a divorce? That is to say, does an action to dissolve a marriage really, and in all cases, bring that marriage to an end, even if it's an unscriptural divorce? Does it bring the marriage to the end? I say yes. I think we'll learn that Brother Reeves does not think so, not in all cases. Also, it is argued by some that God does not recognize a divorce that occurs for a cause other than fornication. We'll show that He does recognize such divorces and that real consequences follow such a divorce. We're certain to hear that there are some divorces that are in the eyes of men and not in the eyes of God, or that God doesn't recognize certain actions of putting away. I maintain that He does recognize when one puts away his mate, even when that is an unjust or unrighteous action. Also, the issue is, can fornication after divorce be used as justification for a subsequent mental divorce and remarriage? This is a key element of this debate. We'll be emphasizing this again and again. We're debating a case where no fornication occurred before the marriage was dissolved. Brother Reeves will argue that fornication after a putting away can be the basis for a subsequent action, shall we say a mental divorce and then remarriage. We deny this. Nowhere in the Bible do we read of a second putting away. We'll be watching for Brother Reeves to prove that such a thing is scriptural. This debate, bottom line, is about the biblical pattern, the scriptural order for putting away and remarriage. In just a moment, we'll address this issue, but for now, remember that order does matter. And finally, words mean things. The same word in the same verse cannot, at the same time, mean two different things. Watch out for this as discussion develops. We believe that Brother Reed will have to do some double talking in order to try to prove his points. That's what the issue is. To illustrate that this is indeed being taught by some of our brethren, let me read a couple of quotes to you. First, I want to read a quote to you from Brother Weldon Warnock. He states, "But someone asks, what about a woman who is put away, divorced, by a man simply because the man no longer wanted to be married? Fornication is not involved, and the woman repeatedly tried to prevent the divorce, but to no avail. After a couple of years, the man marries another woman. Is the put away woman then free to remarry? Certainly she is, he says, if she puts away her husband for fornication. She would have to do this before God in purpose of heart, since the divorce has already taken place, legally speaking. She could not go through the process of having a legal document charging her husband with adultery, but God would know. That's what Brother Warnock is saying. Well, do you see it? Do you see that second putting away that he's talking about? Do you see the mental divorce? In fact, this is where the label of mental divorce came from. We're not trying to slander brethren by using this mental divorce label. We're just using this expression to identify what they are teaching. Let me look with you at another quote from Brother Ron Holbrook, in which he says, "But if he commits adultery before or after his actions in the court of man, there is something else to be said by divine law, by the moral and spiritual law of the court of God. She now may put away, reject, divorce him as a moral and spiritual act." Do you see this second putting away? Do you see this mental divorce that these brethren are advocating? That's what this divorce, this debate is about. That's what we're debating. Next, let me show you how my proposition lines up exactly with what the Scriptures teach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I want to compare, if you will, bear with me, I want to compare Luke 16:18 and my proposition. I want to take this, break this down phrase by phrase. Let's look at the first phrase in Luke 16 and verse 18. "Whosoever putteth away his wife," my proposition says, if a man puts away his scriptural wife. I think you'll agree these are directly parallel statements. Observe that Luke 16:18 is talking about a divorce where fornication was not the cause. We know this because a man commits adultery when he remarries. The man commits adultery when he remarries. Our proposition deals with a case where fornication was not the cause of the divorce, one in which an innocent woman was put away. Next, Luke 16:18 says, "And marrieth another, committeth adultery." My proposition states, "and then commits fornication." Remember, adultery is a form of fornication. Here in Luke 16 and verse 18, note that the man committed this act after he had put away his wife. This act of fornication occurs after he had put away his wife. This is exactly the way that we have it in our proposition. And finally, in Luke 16:18, "And whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." My proposition states the original wife may not remarry. There it is. This is what we're debating. We're debating about the ability of the innocent put away woman to remarry. But what's Luke 16:18 say? It directly addresses such a case. And Jesus plainly says that although she was innocent, she cannot remarry without committing adultery. Do you see that? Again, let's compare my proposition with Matthew 19:9. Matthew 19:9 says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife." My proposition states, if a man puts away his scriptural wife. Again, these are directly parallel statements. Observe that we are dealing with a scenario in which fornication was not the cause of the divorce, one in which the innocent wife is put away. Remember again, or read with me the second phrase, "And shall marry another, committeth adultery," Matthew 19:9 says. My proposition says, "and then commits fornication." Remember again that adultery is a form of fornication. And again, in this scenario, the man does this after he has already put away his wife. This fornication happens after he has put away his wife. Finally, in Matthew 19:9, "And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." My proposition reads, the original wife may not remarry. Again, here it is. This is what we're debating. We're debating about the ability of a put-away woman to remarry. Jesus, again, here in Matthew 19:9 says, although she was innocent, she cannot remarry without committing adultery. Brethren, with the last two charts, I believe we have sustained our proposition by showing that the Scriptures teach in nearly identical words the same thing stated in the proposition. Brother Reeves will have his turn in answering in just a few moments. Be sure in your own mind that you hold him directly accountable to answer these two charts and to show why this proposition is false when it directly parallels what the Scriptures teach. He'll have to do that. He'll have to show us where this is false because it directly parallels Jesus' teaching in the Scriptures. I said a minute ago that we'd be discussing further the idea of order. The proper order of things is very important. In fact, if we don't follow the proper order, things get completely confused. For instance, let's consider the proper order of the plan of salvation. We understand that the Bible teaches one must believe, be baptized, and then he is saved. We read this, in fact, in Mark 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," it says. There are those, however, who want to change this God-given order in the plan of salvation. They would say that when one believes, he is saved, and then he should or could be baptized later. This is what the Baptists teach, and faithful brethren have always taught that this is wrong. The Baptists have the order wrong. Now let's look at the biblical order concerning divorce and remarriage. The Scriptures teach that when fornication is committed by one of the marriage partners, the innocent party may put away the guilty for this cause, and then the innocent party may remarry without sin. This is the order that we read about in the Scriptures. We read this in Matthew 19, verse 9, which says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Note that only the person who puts away their mate for fornication has the God-given right to remarry. The controversy which has produced this debate, and which is causing much unfortunate division in the body of Christ today, has resulted from some who are teaching that there can be a putting away, the dissolution of a marriage, not for the cause of fornication, and then later, if fornication occurs, there can be a remarriage. This is what Brother Reeves is teaching. However, Brother Reeves is wrong on this point. He's wrong because he has the order wrong. Just like the Baptists are wrong on the order of the plan of salvation, Brother Reeves and those who are promoting this false doctrine are wrong because they have the order wrong. The fact of the matter is this. A put-away person is specifically forbidden to remarry. Matthew 5:32 tells us, "Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Matthew 19:9 tells us, "And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Luke 16:18 tells us, "Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband doth committeth adultery." Jesus said it three times in these texts. He told us three times that the put-away woman cannot remarry without committing sin. Actually, I think you'll understand further as we go on that Brother Reeves wants to add to the Scriptures by saying this: whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery, except in cases, he wants to add, where she was innocent of fornication when she was put away. By adding this exception, which is not found in the Scriptures, Brother Reeves would allow some put away people to remarry. Brethren, it is just not in the text. Brother Reeves has to add to the Scriptures in order to teach his position, and we simply cannot allow it. If there is book, chapter, and verse that proves it is possible to put away, put asunder, or leave after one's marriage has been dissolved, where is it? I'm going to leave that blank. And we need Brother Reeves to fill that Scripture in for us. Tell us where the Scripture is that teaches that. The New Testament speaks of unlawful putting away, leaving, and departing from a bound person. Where is the verse which teaches that a person can, under any circumstances, put away their bound mate who has already made them a put-away person? We're going to leave that blank as well. These are some of the challenges that Brother Reeves has to answer in this debate. These are some challenges facing him. One more question. Where is the passage that reveals that a person whose spouse has departed from them, put them away, can, under any circumstances, further separate or put asunder themselves from the very one who has already separated from them? And we will be looking for Brother Reeves to tell us the Scripture where that is so as well. Brother Reeves maintains that there are no conditions. This is the point that has been made by some, that there are no conditions that must be met by the innocent person. This is the idea that as long as the person is innocent of fornication, when the divorce occurs, that they may remarry. This has become a very popular belief and understanding. Based upon what Brother Reeves has said, this is his view too. In an email message that he wrote to me, he stated, "My proposition admits of no exceptions. It admits of no conditions or exceptions," he said. So he believes that the innocent person can remarry without restriction or exception, that there are no conditions which must be met. But that's not what we read about in the Scriptures. God's law requires these conditions before a person can scripturally remarry. First, fornication must have been committed prior to divorce. Not divorce, then fornication. Fornication must have happened before the divorce. Fornication must be the reason or cause for which the innocent person decides to put away his or her mate. And finally, the innocent party must take action in putting away the guilty party. God's law places these conditions on the innocent person before they can remarry. Let us be careful about ignoring these necessary conditions. As we have been describing, there are those, including Brother Reeves, who are suggesting that there can be some sort of second putting away. For instance, in regards to our proposition, the man who puts away his wife for a cause other than fornication and then later commits fornication, Brother Reeves and others hold that the original wife can then engage in some sort of second putting away, perhaps something that she only does in her mind, thus mentally divorce the original husband, and she can then remarry without committing sin. I've got to tell you that the Bible is absolutely silent about such second putting away. And since the Bible is silent about any such second putting away, we wonder these things. What would be the necessary conditions of a second putting away? What terms must be met? What qualifications would apply? What would be the means of accomplishing this? What method would one follow to do it? And how would one verify that the second putting away had even taken place? When and if Brother Reeves cares to answer these questions, will he be speaking where the Bible speaks? You know the answer to that is no, because the Bible is silent on this, and we know that silence does not provide authority for us to act. In reality, for each lawfully bound couple, there is one and only one putting away. What about the idea of a person that they can still put away their spouse after they have been put away? Brother Reeves will say, I believe that this is possible. But in reality, it's like that old statement, you can't fire me, I quit. Well, does that statement work? No, it doesn't work, does it? Because once you've been fired, you can't quit. There's not a job left for you to quit from, is there? You've been fired. Well, in the same way, you can't put away when you've already been put away. The marriage is ended. It has already been dissolved. There's nothing remaining to put asunder. Brethren, this is an important point. Once the marriage is ended, it has been dissolved. There is nothing remaining to be put asunder. Very quickly, I'm almost out of time. Let me recap the affirmative statements that we have made. Remember that Brother Reed is in the negative, and it will be his burden to follow the arguments that we have made and to show where they are in error. If he does not address these affirmative arguments, he has not done his job. I hope you, in your mind, will hold him accountable in this matter. Ask yourself as he speaks, is he answering the things that Joel said? Not because I said them, but because these arguments have been founded and based upon what the Scriptures teaches. First, we show that clearly our proposition directly and exactly parallels what Jesus taught in Luke 16 and Matthew 16:18 and Matthew 19:9. I know that you can't read this miniature size version of this chart, but I want you to remember this two-color chart which parallels Luke 16:18 and my proposition. See if Brother Reeves ever answers that chart. Second, don't forget that order is important. The right order is fornication. The innocent puts away the guilty, and the innocent may remarry. The order is not a putting away, later fornication occurring, and then remarriage. This is the way that Brother Reeves wants it, but it is not taught that way in the Bible. Finally, we point out once again that Jesus said the put away person is forbidden to remarry. In fact, he said it three times, as we read, in Matthew 5:32, in Matthew 19:9, and in Luke 16 and verse 18. Brother Reeves is going to try hard to convince you that Jesus didn't mean what he said. Do not let him get away with that. Thank you for your close attention everybody has given. I urge you to listen carefully as Brother Reeves attempts to address these affirmative arguments that we have made. And remember, the truth does not fear investigation. Thank you.